The scripture for the morning is from the book of James. And it's from James, the first chapter, and James, the second chapter. You have it. You used to have this printed on the back of the bulletin. Now it's on the inside of the bulletin. So I try to find my way here. Oh, and by the way, what I usually say, and I will say it again, be sure to remember to turn your phone back on after the service. Okay? James 1, verses 2 through 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And then moving to chapter 2 and verse 17 through 21, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, James gives us something right there to really think seriously about. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. By the way, you did hear Silas come in. Silas has a language of his own, and he likes to use that language as much as possible. So that's what you heard, the babbling of Silas. But we're learning what these sounds mean, and he knows what they mean. Now, I'm not sure why we do this, but one of our universal tendencies is to think there's an answer out there somewhere. If we're just smart enough, if we have enough wisdom to think of it, that is, find the answer, find the solution, if we're just smart enough. So we start searching our own mind and realize then, well, we don't know that. And then, you know, what we do is we get on the internet and we pose the question on Google. Well, I have to admit, I've been just as guilty as anyone else of going to Google, expecting to increase my smarts, to increase my wisdom. And really, I think that's okay if what you want to know is something simple, like, how does this thingamajig work? But what about me thinking, I'll just study some, I'll read a book on it to solve the puzzle of, well, let's go for a big one. What is the solution to the increasing violence in our world today? You see, there are very real problems in our world that demand real wisdom. Not just mine or anyone else's just personal thoughts to find a real solution. I truly believe, and anyone who knows God as the master of the universe would believe, that the solutions to the problems of our world are found in a source of wisdom that is not to be found in yourself or in any other human. Consider these problems. Wars around the globe. The explosiveness of the Middle East and the Ukraine-Russia conflict. The constant problems all around us here in one nation under God. Violence, crime, pornography, immorality, hatred, racism, and so on. You see, I've just touched the surface of current problems in the USA. I said, consider these. Well, did you consider them? Does that pile of sad and bad problems make you bewildered to a point of despair? But wait, I'm going to add on. Probably shouldn't, but I'm going to add these. In addition, we have our personal frustrations and disappointments and failures and the complexities of just everyday life. Well, I think I speak pretty much for everyone. We mostly find ourselves just our personal smarts, our wisdom, my wisdom, inadequate to deal with those kinds of troubles. So, what are we to do? Nations, homes, churches, and individuals all stand in a frantic need of divine wisdom. Without the wisdom of God, we actually are with no hope in our efforts to adequately cope with living with a sense of full serenity, living in the messed up world that we live in. Now, you know me. Yeah, I'm back. I've been around here a while. You know me. I believe I know every one of you. And I think I am right in saying that every believer here today truly believes that our dilemmas have answers, they have solutions in the hands of God as His wisdom reveals itself to us. And you and I practice that truth almost all the time. I'm right about that, aren't I? James, half-brother of Jesus himself, tells us specifically that the answers to the trials and problems of life are found, the answers are found in the wisdom of God. James 1:5 again, I'm going to read that for you one more time. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The Spirit's inspiration to James in this great epistle says, God has assured us that He will supply the divine directive of wisdom to all who ask of Him. And with our believing that, if we do believe that, He will keep His promise. Well, let's explore just a bit what inspired James to point us to the wisdom of God. When James refers to the wisdom of God in a person's life, what he's speaking of is God's will being performed as divinely directed in that life. Without the wisdom of God in a person's life, who's looking for direction, there really is an emptiness. There's nothing of value to point us to direction or to solutions that are out there. Just being human beings is not enough for us to fully and sufficiently live in this world with all of its trials and problems and decisions that need to be made. Actually, I have to say, as I prepared this message for this morning, I came to realize that there is no way to overstate the poverty of people trying to live without the wisdom of God. But this too has to be considered. No one has ever found God's wisdom and His presence without knowing that he needed the presence and the wisdom of God. when old blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me," he had a need that needed to be met. And it wasn't from an optometrist. He yearned for the wise knowledge touch of Jesus on his eyes so he could see. When we feel a necessity for God's wisdom, we need to follow the lead of Bartimaeus and seek God's presence in Jesus and the touch of his wisdom. Isn't James very plainly saying to us that in the time of decisions or heartbreak, if we'll just turn first to God and ask for direction, he will somehow, at some time, give it to us? On that great mountainside, in his very comprehensive Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7, Jesus told those 5,000 plus listeners, and he tells us, if we will seek, we will find. If we hunger and thirst, we will be filled. The door will be open to us. In those verses of James 1 after verse 5, you might look at that, he indicates that trials become the occasion in which we learn in a new way our total dependence on God. Our faith in God's provision is tried in order that patience can have its perfect words or work God's wise way. God allows difficulties to come to us, not to defeat us, but to allow our faith to grow, to develop our character, to strengthen our faith, to know the presence and the way of the living God. Testing times come in order that we understand our need for divine leadership, for comfort, for compassion, for guidance, and for wisdom. Thus we are, as James says, to rejoice in troubled times, times when we need some real smarts to find a solution, because then it is that God is able to do something to us, for us, in us, with us, that often was not so possible before we had the onset of that trial. Well, James isn't calling us to self-denial, constantly seeking out problems. What he's saying is that because of the potential spiritual growth, we should rejoice in our trials. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He wrote that God would not remove the thorn in his flesh, in Paul's flesh, but rather that his divine power would be made perfect in Paul's weakness. And in that, Paul found the answer to his burden. Just to paraphrase that, I would say Paul declared, "I am glad about my weakness, because in that, right in that very trial of my life, is the strength of God made perfect in me. I'm happy that my weakness has become the occasion of the demonstration of God's power." That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. Well, does true wisdom have a home? Does it have a supplier? James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God is our source. He is the source of true wisdom. Looking for examples, I ran across an old story of of a drunk man years ago in a crowded little cafe, and he was putting dimes into a pay telephone. See, that's just an old story. But he was putting dimes in that telephone on the wall that was right beside him, and he was expecting the jukebox behind him to play a record. And he kept feeding the telephone dimes and at the same time cursing the jukebox because it refused to play. You know, often when we are even stone cold sober, we make a similar mistake, trying to find vitality for living and wisdom for life in the wrong places. We may try money or pleasure or position or intellect or life's comforts, any or all of those solutions for our life before we will try the Lord. That's not good, is it? James is telling us that only God is the fountainhead for actual wisdom. God in Christ Jesus is a spring that never runs dry. In our troubled world waits to hear the promise of divine comfort that came from the lips of all-wise Jesus. Jesus said, John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." Right here is the wisdom and assurance that the Son of God himself prepares heaven for distressed and sinful people. Read through John 14. People in the loneliness of spiritual darkness, looking for answers, need to hear Paul as he proclaimed his confidence in the inseparable, unconquerable, and unexplainable love of God expressed in Jesus the Christ. This is in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. So we start with Romans 8, 35, where he asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And he continues then on in verses 36 through 39, and that's a little bit long. So I want to encourage you to look up that passage. Well, that proclaims that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then here's another couple of assurances that you can look up and read in the Psalms. King David found himself in so much trouble that he felt that Hades itself had grabbed hold of him. And in anguish, he cried out to God for wise answers. Then he experienced, as he cried out, he experienced the God of heaven bending down into his life to lift him up out of his suffering and sorrow. You can read that in Psalm 116, verses 1 through 5. Well, you know, it's no wonder that David declared the Lord as his fortress, his refuge, his trust, and the one and only true God. That's in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. You see, the creator of all of the universe, our Heavenly Father, who sent his Son to die on the cross, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is the only source of wisdom for life, for the purposes and the trials and the daily challenges of life. He who died for people's sins and rose from the grave to provide heaven for us is fully and totally sufficient to guide us through all of life in this world. Such a relief. So vast in solutions for us. But now pay close attention. There are requirements for our receiving the blessing of God's wisdom. James says, verse 6, you see this, "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt." And he continues explaining, "The one who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." We must believe, not have doubts, that God is completely able and absolutely willing to give us guidance, to give us answers, solutions in all of life through his wisdom. The requirement for wisdom is faith, not doubts. Without this faith, we render ourselves incapable of receiving his promise. And James continues his inspired guidance regarding the absoluteness of faith. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's verse 17 of James 2. But there's also this. We must realize that God never expects perfect faith. He responds to us, however feeble our faith, as long as our faith goes together with surrender and dedication and obedience. You see, the only way we can know the wisdom of God in our lives is to bring imperfect faith to a loving God and allow Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So what do we know? What do we really know? As we understand our desperate need for wisdom in life, we must know that the only perfect source of wisdom is the living God. And when we earnestly desire this wisdom, and we trust the Lord to keep His promise, then we can be assured of receiving genuine answers for life's great difficulties. Even things like racism and war and those great ones that I spoke of, such realization and faith brings salvation to the soul, cleansing of the heart, and divine counsel for godly living. The title of this message was, You Should Want Wisdom. Through faith, you can have it. I hope that this message given to me, I'm giving it to you, gives us at least some good starts into how we deal with this. And my assistant, Milton, said, Amen. Amen.